Good morning once again. Thank you guys for being part of that incredible worship moment. Yes, God, to God be the glory. I love worshiping here in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, there are some mysteries to it. You know, there are times when we think we've got everything perfect and the worship's going to be awesome and it's late. You know, like maybe personally. And then other times, you know, but one of those mysteries is I just believe when people are here and they engage and just begin to worship honestly in truth, God honors that and does something. So you guys are a big part of that, and I just want to thank you for being here and releasing your faith with us. So this week we are starting a series called Rise Up, and there were so many lyrics we sang today that I was like, wow. You know, like the glorious day, I came out of the grave. You know, I put that one in there, and I knew it was going to be very relevant. But other little lines were hitting me today. Yeah. I said, man, God, you're really, really wanting to say something to us, really wanting to do something in our hearts and in our lives. So I'm really excited about this series coming right on the tails of Easter. And the resurrection, which is what we believe in and why we believe everything we believe. And so our thesis throughout this whole series is because Jesus rose from the grave, so I too can rise from my position in that same power and move forth because of him, because of what he's done. So today we're just going to look at a passage and a story from John 11 where Jesus does maybe one of his greatest miracles while on the earth. But, you know, I have to say, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the more I looked into this story, the more I began to realize it's less about Lazarus and more about everybody who witnessed, and more about what we see today in Jesus. You know, John does not record a word that Lazarus ever spoke. You would think there would be a chapter dedicated to an interview with Lazarus. Like, what was going on for 4 days? What did you see, right? I mean, there would already be a book out today. New York Times bestseller, 90 Minutes in Heaven, 4 days in heaven, 4 days. Man, we'd be making money off of that. Church would be all over Larry King, MSNBC. I mean, what, you know, not a word, not a word. Maybe pointing to the fact that a greater miracle was the empty tomb days later that would be the power to resurrect all of us, not just one man. So let's look at this story today in John 11. We're going to read, we're going to stop, we're going to read, we're going to stop, and we're going to read, all right? And then hopefully stop. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless your word, anoint your word, open our eyes and our ears to see your glory, to hear your glory, make it personal. Today I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The word through it really stuck out to me. That Jesus would refer to death as but a window. Not something that is opaque, but something that is transparent to see something else. that the glory of God is more important, and death is but a window by which we can see it. You know, C.S. Lewis said that if we made everything transparent so that we could just see through it, to see through it, to see through it, it's like we would never see anything. But there are things that are firm and that are established and that are worth seeing and that are made to see, and the glory of God is one of those. And death is but a window, that his glory may be seen through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, did you just get confused? I did. Now, Jesus loved this family. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed. Now, how can that be? If you love them, see, to me and to us, love looks like running to you in crisis as fast as you can. I vividly remember a time at our place at the Pamlico. I don't know how old I was young, but I was running down the pier, and maybe something caught my eyes, you know, somebody talking, and I looked, and when I turned back around in full speed, I stepped and there was no pier there. And I fell, and I hit the pier, and I fell in the water, and I was screaming. Although it was like probably this deep, you know, I'm just laying there. But I vividly remember my dad running down that pier. And that's, to me, what love does. It runs. It runs to you. He yanked me out of there. He's done that on several occasions, actually. First time I ever tried the barefoot ski. Man, I thought I broke my back. My dad had that, he whipped that inboard around. He grabbed me. I'm sitting there like, I thought I was paralyzed. But that's what love does, right? It runs to us when we're in pain. But then there are other times I can think of, like the faces of my kids when we're at the pediatrician's office and they're thumping the needle and they're looking at us. Why have you brought us here to die? And we don't do anything. And they're staring at you wide-eyed. Why would you let them stick that in me? Sometimes love waits. Why? Because love sees something greater than a temporary pain. And I believe that's what Jesus saw here, obviously, was a greater revelation for all of those involved in this story. So he waited. He waited. You know, he explained it in the verse before when he said this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is saying that for my glory to be seen is greater than for Lazarus and his family to suffer temporary pain. I want you to think about that for yourself. It was more loving for Lazarus to go through physical death and his family to go through grief if that meant revealing more of God's greatness and more of his glory to them. It was more loving. You know, the most loving thing that God and Jesus can do for us is to show us more of himself. It is the most loving thing. In fact, it is the entire thesis of John. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we could see his glory and his truth through him. It is why he came, is so that he could reveal more of himself to us. We can never know anybody unless they are willing to allow us to know them, to reveal themselves to us. I can hang for hours with somebody in this room, but unless you reveal things about yourself, we'll never get to know each other. And God reveals himself to us, and it is the most loving thing he could do. The revelation of God is Christ incarnate. God doesn't mainly love us by sparing us pain and suffering in this life. He loves us most by giving us himself. You know, John Piper made this statement. He said, don't measure how much God loves you by how much health and wealth he gives you in this life. If that's the measure of God's love, then he hated the Apostle Paul. Measure how much God loves you by how much of himself he shows you and how much of himself he gives you to know and enjoy. When God delays or seems absent, it may be because he has a greater plan to reveal himself and his love to us. And so Jesus lingered while this precious family was calling his name. Lord, come, but he waits. You know, but some of you may be thinking, you know, when I think of God's love, I think of John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave his son. So that what? Those who believe would have eternal life. Well, what is eternal life? Jesus defines it in John 17 when he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know him. God gave his son so that we could know him. And he reveals himself to us, and that is the most loving thing he could do. The love of God is the gift of himself. Look, this is why I believe the problem of pain, the problem of evil, the problem of suffering is the hardest question in life to answer. You know why? Because God didn't give us an answer. Why so much evil? Why so much pain? Why so much suffering if God is good? Well, God doesn't answer that. And in fact, Job, the most stricken person probably in all of history, at the end of Job, he begins to find, God, what is going on? And you know what God does? He begins to ask Job questions. He never answers them. And as Job begins to answer God's questions, what does he say? He begins to see something and see him and see a glory and see a presence that is worth anything that he's suffered through. Because he says, you know what? My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. After all of this, it's him. God gives us better than an answer. He gives us himself. There's not an answer for evil, pain, and suffering, but there is a person. And if that's God on the cross, what is he doing there? At the very least, he decided to become a part of our pain, of our suffering, and offers himself. Many of us have experienced this, I'm sure. You ever get honest with anybody who's been through crisis? Most of the time, the most helpful people they may remember are not those that came with answers, not those that came with whys or just hang on. Most of the people they point to are the ones that just came and sat with them. They didn't say anything. Or maybe they just cried with them. God knows that what we need most is usually a person. You know, I have to say that I experienced this personally in one of the darkest moments of my life, the sudden passing of my mother, who was young, first year of ministry, just married, heart attack, gone, no warning. And it was a dark season, but I can tell you this, I can look back as a memorial stone moment in my life to say I've never felt God's nearness and his presence like I did during that time. Just knowing he was there, his personhood. And this is how God loves us most, I believe, is by giving us and revealing to us more of himself. Let's move on, verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, The Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. It's an interesting passage in this moment, but I believe the Lord is speaking a truth to us. You know, the disciples are trying to persuade Jesus not to go toward danger. They're going to stone you. They already tried. Lord, can we put the brakes on? I don't want to go there. And so Jesus says, look, has God not ordained the time for us here on earth? There's 12 hours in a day. There are the proverbial 12 hours to our life. He's in control. As long as it is his will that we're after and his glory as our ends, we're fine. God has 12 hours marked out for your life. And as long as you're after his will and his glory is the ends, you're in the safest place you can be. Remember, even death is but a window. If it's his glory that is the main point, then we're all right. God's given us 12 hours. Let's go. This is what he's leading us to do. He's given us 12 hours to finish the race in life. Are you after his will and after his glory? You know, to walk in the night is just to walk with the sight of the eyes. Just to see with carnal vision. And if you live and walk that way, I guarantee you're going to have moments where you're scared and frightened and terrified. But to walk in the light, the lamp, the word of God is the light of our feet. The will of God is our purpose. And fear bows, terror bows. We're fine. He's ordained 12 hours for me. I'm good to go. It's the safest way you can live. After he said these things, verse 11, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. And they're like, do we really have to go? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, look, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Right? I mean, Thomas gets a bad rap. The doubter. You got to put your hands in there. We've never even seen. Thomas, hey, look, let's go, guys. If we're going to die, let's all die together. Right? I'm glad John put that in there. But verse 11, our friend's asleep. You know, to the wicked, the grave is a prison. Grave clothes are shackles. But to the righteous, death is but a bed of sleep. And really, it's just a birth into a new life. An eternal one and a real one. Moving on, verse 17, the interview with Martha. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I can't read this without hearing that minor chord. The music changes from the shift. This is the scene of all scenes in the story of life. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha is a reasoner. We see Martha putting the house together, working hard, probably clean house, very organized. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Here Martha comes, doesn't tell us that she's distraught. You know, she's not falling all over him and can't get her words out. I mean, she's thought through. She's a thinker. She's a planner. She has an answer. She has contingency plans, I guarantee you. She's got it figured out. She's organized. She's thought through. And she even says, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here, but even now I know that whatever you ask, I mean, she's already thought through the answers. Even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise. I know he's going to rise. See, resurrection wasn't a brand new concept when Jesus came on the scene. We see it in other scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament, in Daniel, prophecy, the dead will rise. We see it in Isaiah. But Jesus comes, and she says, I know, in the last day, in this future distant hope, I know he's going to rise. Already answering her questions. But then Jesus stops her. It's why the music changed. And you hear it? It's why he stops her, and he says, I am. You're walking in a time right now, Martha, where the reason for that distant hope is standing beside you. I'm the firstborn from among the dead. Not the first one to ever rise from the dead, but the first one to never go back. And all people have the ability to rise and live a resurrection life after death because of this one. I am the resurrection. Right here, she's walking with the resurrection, looking to a distant future hope. Missed it. That's why Jesus stopped her. Do you believe this? I believe in this moment, Martha's eyes were probably opened in a way they never had been. Yes, Lord, I do believe. How many of us, so well thought out, so planned, so rational, figured everything out. How much of the gospel do we know? Yet we don't know. Do you believe this? From the realm of the head to the everyday functioning reality outworking in your life every day, right beside you, I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's got to move from here to here. I love my brother Zach's testimony a few weeks ago. I grew up in church, around the truth, knew the truth, and just finally, it came alive. The gospel truth, the resurrection walking right beside you. Do you believe this? You know, one commentator said, when you are sick, you want a doctor, not a medical book or formula. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer, not a law book. Likewise, when you face your last enemy death, you want the Savior, not a doctrine written in a book. And in Jesus, every doctrine is made personal. Every doctrine is made personal. The gift of himself. Martha, do you see me? This is the moment where all of Martha's doctrine and answers became personal. Moving on, verse 28, the interview with Mary. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and is calling for you. I love that. Jesus asks for her. Mary's distraught. Mary can't even come. He's calling for you. He's asking for you by name. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary's quite different from Martha, isn't she? Like, this is the girl that poured a $40,000 bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet. It was a year's worth of wages. Dumped them out at his feet, lavishing him with this perfume, wiping it with her hair, weeping at his feet. I mean, Mary's emotional. Mary's probably more free spirit, obviously less concerned about the house being clean, right? She's sitting at his feet. Martha's doing all the work. And this is Mary. And this death touches her deeply, emotionally. You know, one thing to note here was Jesus never rebuked Martha for being rational. And Jesus never rebuked Mary for being emotional. But he guides them through it. He gives them what they need. God wires us the way we are for a reason. It's fine. Be who you are. And he comes to Mary. He calls for her. He gives her exactly what she needs in this moment. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What a tough statement. Jesus, knowing he could have fixed it 2 days before, but he let this happen, and here she is, somewhat accusing him. What would you do to alleviate the pain of those you love? You'd probably do anything. I would. I remember my middle daughter was hospitalized with RSV when she was, less than two? 15 months. It's pitiful. Babysitter calls, like, she's hot. And ambulance comes. I remember seeing her in the hospital. I'm trying. I can see her little eyes just looking. And she hardly did anything. And she just move her eyes, and that was it. I would do anything to take that. Don't you know Jesus felt that same thing? He loved this family. He loved them. He loved Lazarus. I would do anything. Lord, if you'd have been here, I know what a visceral hook that must have been for Jesus. Verse 33, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Deeply moved, greatly troubled, and Jesus wept. It's not exactly what you might think. Deeply moved, this root word is like when a horse is mad and they snort. And the root word of this means to snort with anger. Jesus felt anger. He was greatly troubled, means he was agitated. There was a righteous indignation. And then he weeps. Very interesting contrast. But this is God on the planet that he created. And he sees death, sin, pain, and destruction. And he gets angry at it. This is not what I made. These are people I love. To see this makes him angry, but at the same time he feels grief and compassion. This ought not to be. D.A. Carson writes a brilliant statement here in his Gospel of John. He says, "We would do well to learn this tension between holy outrage and compassionate love toward this same object." And he says, quote, "Grief and compassion without outrage reduced to mere sentiment, while outrage without grief hardens into self-righteous arrogance and irascibility. In other words, if you have grief and compassion and are not outraged by the injustice of the situation, your grief is empty. It's just a thought that vanishes. But if you're outraged by injustice and have no compassion, then you end up pretty hard and angry. Probably in a way that's not very productive or holy. But Jesus provides the perfect balance. Outraged at the condition of the world we live in, but also saddened by it. You know, I want to believe in a God like that. That gets angry at injustice like I do. That sees the same thing, that feels the same thing. This is the incarnation. God himself sitting with us in our pain, in the middle of the conflict within our story, giving us exactly what we need in our pain, a presence, an empathy, himself. But as we move on in this story, ultimately, a fix and an answer. This is amazing. Jesus doesn't just get angry at the condition of sin. He doesn't just feel grief and compassion, but he does something about it. Verse 33, when Jesus... Nope, I already went there. Verse 36, so when the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And they feel it too. They feel for these friends. They question God. You ever question God? Like, what is going on here? Why? These are the mourners. Couldn't he have opened, or if he opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have prevented this? You know, they assume. They make this grave mistake that many of us make. They assume that just because Jesus didn't, meant he couldn't. Not the case. They made the same mistake on the cross, didn't they? Why didn't he come down and save himself? Thank God he didn't. There would be no Christianity. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And if someone you love dies, or if the church that Jesus loves is persecuted, if something that seems undesirable to us, let us not mistake that for some fault in his power or his love. He's given us plenty of reason to believe that he sees and knows something better. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. It's always interesting to me. That they may believe you sent me. These people, Lord, they need so much evidence and help. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus! It did say loud voice, didn't it? Come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Verse 38, we saw he was deeply moved again. There's that snorting with anger. I don't know if he was snorting or not, but there's an anger. There's a twinge, you know, that like this is Jesus going into beast mode. Where's the tomb? And we're going to fix this. Where have you laid him? Lord, he's been there for it. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see? I want you to think about that for a second. Tuck that one away. If you believe, then you will see. There might be more seeing and believing sometimes that leads to seeing. Verse 42, you know, I find that contrast of, Lord, I do this so that they may know you've sent me. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, we see Moses, plagues, death, destruction, so that they may know that God's with him. Elijah calling down fire, killing folk. Jesus says, I want them to know, so I'm going to bring somebody back to life. You know, the law, the Old Testament, that law pointed to death, pointed to destruction, pointed to wrath. But when Jesus steps on the scene, a new day has risen, a new day has dawned, and resurrection and life and a new covenant is now the precedent. Verse 43, Jesus calls him out of the grave. He didn't say to Lazarus, live. He said, come out. He spoke to him as one who was already alive. Now listen to me. There's a part of our being born again. There's a part of us being quickened by the Spirit, awakened to life, that we have nothing to do with. We can't be born again, get right with God. We can't do any of that as much as we could get ourselves out of a casket after 4 days. Powerless. Jesus does that. And then he says, come out. And then there's a portion that Lazarus does do. And that's get up and listen and obey. And he comes out like a mummy. All wrapped up. There are things in your salvation that you are responsible for. It's God's voice. It's God's miracle of a new heart and a new nature. But it's you that turns. It's you that repents. It's you that believes. And it's you that gets baptized. Right, this is all a part. Repent, believe, be baptized. We believe in that here. We got a baptism coming up. If you've not been baptized, but you say, I've repented, I believe in Jesus, you know, you need to be baptized. And that's what you can do. God does the miracle. We hear the voice and obey. Jesus called him out. The grave of sin in this world is no place for those whom Christ has made alive. And they must come forth out of that place. Now, verse 44, Jesus also involved the people around Lazarus. He comes out like a mummy. He says, you, all of you, y'all go loose him. Unwrap him, untie him, help him, let him go. I think we all should be involved as well. When new believers come out of the grave, we should sit with them in life on life discipleship. We should take them through the purple book. We should take them through scripture. We should pray with them. We should bring them to church, bring them to life group, help get them unbound, and let them walk with Jesus. This story is so much more than a dead man coming out of a tomb. You know, in fact, I thought of this. Had it been better for Lazarus to live and live on earth and come out of the grave, he would have never died again. That wasn't the better thing for him. In fact, Lazarus might could have come out and said, what are you doing? All is well. But if this brings more glory to you, God, then so be it. That's what Paul said. I'd rather die. Be with him. But if it will bring him more glory, that is the end. If it would bring him more praise, if more people would see him, then I will stay. Live my 12-hour allotted time by the Father and then be free to go. You know, first, this is so much more than just the raising of a dead man, but this was one to reveal more of Jesus to everyone that he would show himself to then and now. Secondly, this would forever be a tangible event for our feeble minds to better grasp the miracle of salvation. We'll never forget this imagery, this story. It's why we sing about it. He called my name. I heard it, maybe faint, and then I heard it, and then I came out, made alive, a new life, risen from the dead. I think it was Ravi Zacharias who made this comment that keeps getting echoed everywhere. But Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And he gives us this picture in Lazarus. This is what happens. You were dead in sin. You were dead in sin. Christ made you alive. And he forever gives us this picture, almost like this preview. He's going to the cross days from this moment. And he gives us this preview. I am the resurrection, and I'm showing you right now. And then you're going to see it in a few days. Thirdly, I love this story, and I believe it's something that shows us the heart and the personhood of God, where he says, I get angry at your pain with you. I am saddened by your pain with you, and I'm going to do something about that pain. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it because I am the resurrection and I am the life. You know, Jesus was looking days ahead to the cross in the moment where the ultimate resurrection from death that would fix all that is wrong in this life was coming. He fixes our pain. He might linger. Oh, but he has fixed our pain. There will be a day when this mist of life is gone and we're really living. I wonder if we'll even remember. The glory must surpass all pain. To the extent, I just wonder if we'll have those days in the meadows of heaven where just something kind of, I almost remember that. It pales in comparison. Let's apply all of these people. Did you see yourself in the story? And then we'll close up. To the disciples of Christ who are walking with him, I want you to rise up. God has appointed 12 hours of daylight for you. And if God is saying, let's go, don't stay. Rise up. May the will of God and the glory of God be the two things that guide your life. And where Jesus goes, go with him. Don't stay where you are when Jesus is asking you to go. To the Marthas, rise up. We are being asked by the Savior, do you believe this? Rise up from just a mental, figured out, got it all the answers ready, to a heart-knowing, functioning, daily walking with I am. And let's write from here to here. Let's live. You know, Martha and Mary both went to Jesus. You want answers? You want help? You want revelation? You want to move this to this? Go to him with your honest questions. Lord, if you'd have been here, and they got what they needed because they asked a bold question. To the Marys, rise up from the temptation of despair to remain at a graveside weeping and take the empathetic hand of the Savior who feels what you feel and can lead you out into the light of hope. Hope grounded in the resurrection and life. To the Lazaruses in the room, rise up and hear the voice of Jesus calling your name. If today you hear his voice calling you to come out, then today come out and live. To the mourners and the comforters, rise up. Get your hands dirty, unwrapping the grave clothes from those who need discipleship. Lead a life group. Teach a class. have coffee with somebody. Get in there. Unwrap those things. Pray with them. Weep with them. And let's answer the voice of the Lord today. Trish, if you guys could come up. I just want to read this words of a hymnist. Can we personally make it our response this morning? In your heart, right where you are. God is calling, yet shall I not hear? Earth's pleasures shall I still hold dear? Shall life's swift passing years all fly, and still my soul in slumber lie? God calling, yet, and shall I give no heed, but still in bondage live? I wait, but he does not forsake. He calls me still, my heart awake. God calling, yet, I cannot stay. My heart I yield without delay. Vain world, farewell, from thee I part. The voice of God hath reached my heart. Lord, we thank you for your faithful pursuit of us. Lord, that you know what we need, even when we don't. Lord, I pray that you would just call personally all over this room today those who need to hear your voice in whatever capacity. Lord, you know what they need. You know what they need most. And Lord, I pray that you would show your love to us. In your grace and in your mercy, may we hear your voice calling our name. Just take 30 seconds and personalize what you've heard. Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, where do I need to rise up from where I am in the power of you going before me and come out? You're sovereign, Lord. You're good. You know us. All over this place, Lord, I pray you would speak. We can take from this place a word from heaven. If you need to get right with God today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. Or if there's anybody here who says, I need to get right with God today, I need to come out, pray. Thank you. Anybody else? I need to get right with him today. All right, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come and pray with us after, but right now, where you are, say, Lord, I know that without your power, I am stuck where I am. But Lord, there's nothing you can't cleanse, nothing you can't heal, and nothing you can't do. And so, Lord, I leave the past, turning in repentance from it, and I come to you, and I say yes to whatever you want the rest of my life. Change me, fill me, make me new by the miracle power of your resurrection. Lord, I just pray that you would just work miracles in our hearts all over this room in the name of Jesus. Lord, be glorified, be magnified, be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can stand to your feet this morning.